Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. Book of Ruth, chapter 4. And I want to read from 13 through the end of the chapter. And I want to share with you some thoughts today on you can do better the second time around. Now, this is not a negative message. This is a positive one that's given to us in the book of Ruth. Very interesting story and a very important truth that God gives to us in His Word about grandparents and the role that they have. And a special word is used relating to Naomi, the grandmother. I want you to note something. This story, after chapter 1, focuses in on Ruth and Boaz. But in the scenes, you'll see Naomi creep back and forth, and then abruptly, at verse 12 or verse 13, the story moves away from Ruth and Boaz and focuses on a grandmother. And the grandmother is Naomi. Let's begin reading at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. If you have a pen, circle the word nurse, because we're going to focus in on that particular word. It's not the usual word that's used for a mother nursing a baby, breastfeeding the baby. It's not the word that's used there, and we're going to point that out today because it's a very, very important word about spiritual nourishment. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Now you have a list of fathers and grandfathers in verses 18 through 22, and you have a grandmother that's mentioned in the previous verses, Naomi. We're going to look at Naomi today on Grandparents' Day, and I want us to look at the impact that grandparents can have in the life of a child, and specifically in the life of a grandchild. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd anoint this preacher to communicate your word. Lord, we're living in days of confusion. We're living in days where we have roles that have all been turned upside down. And yet, Father, in your word, you have laid out some very important themes, and especially the theme of the role of grandparents in the lives of children and grandchildren. We pray, Father, that you would work today in a special way. May your Holy Spirit teach us from your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The impact of grandpas and grandmas in history is beyond calculation. Most of the famous people of the Bible, from Adam all the way to the last person mentioned in the Bible, were grandparents. Often the grandparents played a key role, if not a major role, in the way history went not only within the family, but within a nation. I think about in Genesis 5, we get the account of a man by the name of Enoch. He was the son of Jared and the father of Methuselah. Methuselah was the father of Lamech, and Lamech was the father of what famous man? Noah. Noah. You better believe that Enoch walked close to God, and because he did, Noah's father, Lamech, expressed his faith by the name that he gave to his son, Noah. No accidents there. It was the influence of grandfathers. It was the influence of grandfathers. Noah means rest. And it was from this seed, the seed of Seth, that Noah came. I think about Hezekiah, who was one of the best kings that God gave to the people of Judah. His father was Ahaz, and the Bible says that he was a terrible father. He was a terrible king. Yet, Hezekiah's grandfather was Jotham, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Hezekiah took after his grandfather rather than his father. The result was victory for the kingdom of Judah and the king that they had. Because of the powerful influence of grandparents, there's always hope. Even if one generation goes astray, because the next generation can be brought back. And in that lies the glory of grandparents. I want to emphasize this today. All is not lost if a generation goes bad because of the fact of grandparents, godly grandparents. They often bridge the gap between parents and children, and they make major differences in the course of history. The relationship of grandparents and grandchildren is so unique because it is so full of hope and expectation. For some reason, the book of Ruth votes for grandparents. And it makes this passage one of the most powerful exaltations of a grandparent you will find anywhere in human literature. It is almost as if the goal of this book was to come to a happy ending with Grandma Naomi holding grandson Obed in her lap and everyone singing her praises. Do you see that in the text? A grandmother holding her grandson and rejoicing. And all of her friends gathered around rejoicing that God had raised up a kinsman redeemer. It's a beautiful picture, folks. Note how suddenly the story of Ruth and Boaz comes to an end. I know that young ladies and some young fellows that are actually awake and alert love the book of Ruth, a romance story. I don't think I've told very many people that, but I used to read the book of Ruth quite a bit when I was a bachelor. I wanted to learn the secret that Boaz had. Boaz walked into a field, cast his eyes on Ruth, and he gets married. I had cast my eyes on a lot of girls, and nothing happened. Okay? And so whenever I read the book of Ruth, there's got to be a secret somewhere in this book that will help me to find a wife. Now, the Lord took care of it. The Lord took care of it. And it wasn't because I read the book of Ruth and found the secret. It's because I turned things over to the Lord. I said, Lord, you're just going to have to take care of this because I'm not finding anybody. You're going to have to take care of it. And the Lord did. You have to trust Him. The Lord took care of Naomi. The Lord took care of Ruth. The Lord took care of Boaz. And the Lord took care of all the generations that followed all the way up. What's the last name mentioned in verse 22? David. David. Why did it stop there? You know, this is still yet future, right? All these generations. This was written for our understanding of what those generations that would follow. Ruth being the great-grandmother of David. What a picture is given to us here of this passage of Scripture in regarding to what God was doing in this family. When Ruth gave birth to that baby boy, she and Boaz left the stage, and the spotlight now focuses in on a grandmother sitting in a chair holding her grandson. That's the picture that's given to us here. And all of Naomi's friends are gathered around her. And they're speaking and they're talking. They said unto her, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne thee. Naomi was way past childbearing years. And this is important to understand the next verse. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. A lot of misunderstandings about this phrase. But I think it's important for us to understand that the radical thrusting of a grandmother and a grandchild into the center is a powerful revelation of just how important the role of grandparents is in the life of grandchildren. It's extremely important. It's something that should not be taken lightly. Every person in the bloodline from Adam to Christ was a grandparent at one time or another. The genealogy that ends this book is a list of people of whom became grandparents. Obed, the baby of Ruth, that's not Babe Ruth, by the way, it's the baby of Ruth, was the grandfather of King David. Think about that. Obed, the son that was sitting in the lap of Naomi, was the grandfather of whom? King David. The book ends with a special emphasis on grandparents and with such a deliberate focus on Naomi that I do not know of anywhere else in the Bible where you can find a better text for Grandparents' Day, I don't think. And I'm going to share some other verses. But there's a particular word in the Hebrew that's used here that's translated nurse that I want to bring out to the forefront. In Ruth 4 and verse 16, the Hebrew word aman is used. It's translated nurse. But it translates many other words in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you this. It's translated to believe. It's translated to support. It's translated to uphold. It's translated in various places to nourish. It's even translated nail in the Old Testament. Like a nail and a hammer, nail. And I want to bring that out as well. This word is never used in the Scriptures to refer to the literal act of suckling a child, breastfeeding a child. That's not what this word is used for. Instead, Haman is most often translated the word believe and is used to indicate when a person or a people allow themselves to be nourished, now get this, by the Word of God. Believe. The word Haman is used 110 times in the Old Testament. Let me just read a few passages on how it's translated variously. Genesis 15:6, you'll recognize it immediately. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You know what the word believed is? Haman. What a picture. Isaiah 22 and verse 23, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. That phrase there, nail in a sure place, Haman, is the Hebrew word that's used there. Staked, driven in the ground, in a firm place. Not down there on the beach where it's all sandy and everything, but in a firm place. Driving that nail in. That's the picture of the word Haman that's used there in Isaiah 22 and verse 23. Example again, Exodus 4 and verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. That was Moses crying out to God, they won't believe me when I speak to them. And you know what word he uses? Aman. They won't believe me. 2 Kings 17 and verse 14, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers. They did not believe in the Lord their God. Haman is used there. The word Haman can also be used to refer to a foster father or a foster mother who nourishes a child. For example, in Isaiah 49 and verse 23, listen carefully as I read. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers. Nursing, Haman, is used there. Nursing fathers? And their queens, thy nursing mothers. Different word. Yanak is the Hebrew word that's used for a nursing mother. But for the nursing father, Haman is used. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for thou shalt not be ashamed that wait for me. Speaking of kings being like a foster father and mother, to the children, godly kings, that is. The phrase that is translated nursing fathers is the Hebrew word haman, while the phrase nursing mothers is another word, yanak, which means to suckle. It is significant to me that the Hebrew uses different words to communicate different thoughts. And this is important. To differentiate between the role of a nursing father and a nursing mother will have to be understood if we're going to understand our passage in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 16. Both the words can rightly be translated nursing, but in the case of a nursing mother, it indicates that her body will literally be involved in nourishing and supporting the fledgling nations. A nursing father, however, is someone who nourishes a child spiritually and prepares them to return to the presence of God. So this word is important. It has important meaning because it's used with Naomi. Why is that? Why not the other word? She was past childbearing years. She was past being able to feed a child. But she was not past what? Nourishing that child spiritually. Now, there was no grandfather in the picture here. It was just the grandmother. And the Bible uses this word, haman, to describe her role with her grandson, Obed. Now, you better hang on to this, folks. This is one of those nail in a firm place. This is something that's very important. It's very interesting that Naomi is described as being haman. She was an old woman, but she could still feed this child spiritually, and that's the picture. She was able to haman, or sustain him. To bring him to faith is another picture. Through loving, teaching, and guiding him toward the things of God. The book of Ruth only exists because all these people were grandparents and great-grandparents of David, the king, the great king of God's people. We can't cover all that is precious about the grandparent-grandchild relationship, but we can look at two specific things today that I want to share with you. Number one, the importance of family roots, spiritual roots, all right? The importance of roots, and also the family picture that's given to us relative to the renewal that took place in Naomi's life. All right? Family renewal. She had lost her husband. She had lost her sons. But now she had a grandson. It was hers. By marriage, yes, but it was her grandson. It was a gift. Now let's think about this. I want you to listen to a statement by Derek Kidner, who wrote on the commentary, Tyndale Old Testament commentary on Ruth. He said, God's hand is all over history. God works out His purpose generation after generation. Limited as we are to one lifetime, each of us sees a little of what happens. A genealogy is a striking way of bringing before us the continuity of God's purposes through the ages. The process of history is not haphazard. There is a purpose in it all, and the purpose is the purpose of God. And that's what we see in chapter 4. The purposes of God laid out. By the way, who else came from the lineage of Ruth and David? The Lord Jesus Christ. This is all part of His plan and purpose. And He has a purpose for grandparents. Let's look at the family roots. The book of Ruth exists to trace the roots of David, the king of Israel, establishing the lineage in which Jesus Christ would come. There's no way to do this apart from getting into the lives of grandparents. There's no way to do it. This is true for all of us. It was true for the only man in all of history who had two letters written to him, which became a part of God's Word to the world. They're 1 and 2 Timothy. I want you to listen as I read what Paul had to say in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. All right, now what did we say? Haman can be translated. believe, faith. That's the picture. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Do you see the connection? So I see faith in you, Timothy, but I look upstream and I see your mother's faith. But who does he mention first? Do you see that in the Scriptures? What person comes to his mind as he's writing to Timothy? He knows the family. He knows that Timothy's father was a Greek. Very little emphasis on him in the Bible. We don't know whether he had any influence at all on Timothy, but we know two ladies that did. Grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. What a picture. What a picture here. Haman, belief, faith, passed from one generation to the next. Paul made a major point of the roots of Timothy's faith. For the fact is, what the grandparents were made a big difference in Timothy's life. Are you listening this morning, grandparents? What the grandparents were made a big difference in Timothy's life. And it made a big difference in Obed's life too. Because Naomi had the opportunity. There are millions of ungodly grandparents who make their grandchildren like them. But Christian grandparents do the same and give the faith of their grandchildren deep roots. The older that I get, the more I realize how important family roots are. For had I not had the roots that I had, I do not know where I would be in my relationship to Christ this morning. I had a godly grandmother who prayed for me, who desired for me that I would serve God. I have her Bible. And I have sermon notes that she copied down in the only way she could write. And also in there is my birth announcement, right beside my grandfather's obituary. My birth announcement, his obituary. He died the same night I was born. And that has had an impact upon my life. My grandmother prayed for me. I'll never forget, she got to go. My grandmother hardly went anywhere. I think she went to California maybe once or twice to visit my Aunt Betty and the kids when they were out there. But she hardly went anywhere. Maybe Geneva, Alabama. That was about the only place. But she traveled up to Greenville, South Carolina for my graduation. That was so special to me. My grandmother. I used to sit out on her box that she used to put her clothes on in a basket, and I preached to my brother and sister. We'd have church, and we'd have wood planks out there, and every once in a while, Tar and Tiffany would come along, I'd get a chance to preach to them. And I preached from that thing, and Mom's got some pictures of us doing that. Now, at that time, I had no idea that God was calling me to preach, but I was the oldest, and so I felt it was my responsibility to preach to them. They didn't listen to a thing I said, but that's okay. It probably didn't need to be followed anyway. I read not too long ago of the history of Charles Spurgeon. I want to tell you, it was a blessing to just read his family tree. I'm not going to share all of it. It's just overwhelming. But in the 17th century, there was a man by the name of Job Spurgeon. He was C.H. Spurgeon's great-great-grandfather. He had a judgment levied against him by the court for attending a nonconformist church meeting. I get that. A judge ruled against him, charged him with a fine because he dared to not go to the state church. He went to a nonconformist church. And Job Spurgeon refused to pay for 6 years. The judge was after him to pay the fine, pay the fine, pay the fine. Finally, Job said, you're just going to have to put me in prison. You're going to have to put me in jail. And that's what they did. They put him in jail for this offense because he refused to pay the fine. He and three others were required to give sureties for their good behavior or go to prison. So to prison they went. And in the wintertime, by the way, Job Spurgeon was well up in years. He could not lay on the straw on the prison floor where all the other prisoners slept, so they brought him a wooden stool to to sit on. And that's how he slept at night. He propped the stool against the wall and he would sit there shivering at night. Many people said, "How foolish of Job Spurgeon!" But that story was passed down to his son. And then that son passed it down till it came to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And this is what he'd say from the pulpit, "I had far rather be descended from one who suffered for the faith than bear the blood of all the emperors in my veins." Job Spurgeon had an impact on Charles Spurgeon. Samuel Spurgeon was a minister of a church. An interesting entry into a church book in April the 9th, 1736. "Cash paid to a Reverend Mr. Spurgeon for preaching one whole Lord's Day, 15 shillings. He was the father of James Spurgeon, who was minister at Sanborn, who was the grandfather to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. A whole line series of preachers that preached the Word of God, and it led up to Charles Spurgeon. Godly grandparents are called upon to be teachers of values to parents. They have opportunities to talk and share in ways that parents often do not have or do not take advantage of, because they do not see from the same perspective as do grandparents. Godly grandparents are often the key to a child's understanding of life. Children are difficult and life is complex, and often parents give most of their energy to raising children rather than rearing children." That's too bad. You see the difference between the two? Raising children, you raise animals, but you rear children. You rear children. "Godly grandparents provide the opportunity for grandchildren to develop roots and establish the identity of the family that's not limited to just the present." Amen? It's not just limited to right now. And where do most kids live today? In the moment. Right now. Playing games and stuff. They need a connection to the past. And who brings that? Grandparents. Grandparents. That life is serious business. It's not one game after the other. I'm thankful for the greatest generation. Went through World War II, but I'm going to tell you something. Millennials today have very little appreciation of what the greatest generation went through in World War II. The Great Depression. Going through a war that sent 16 million men into battle. Millions from the United States. Most of the folks that I talked to that were World War II veterans said very little about their service. It was hard to get them to talk about that. I interviewed a gentleman who was a mainstay in our city. I interviewed him for a class. I had him come speak, but I wanted to get some back information on him, who came in on D-Day. He was on one of those wooden plywood gliders being pulled behind a C-47 aircraft. And they told us they were fixing to land, and they had a guy that was in their plane who had never flown before, but he had a couple of classes that they gave him on how to glide an airplane down. Can you imagine that? How would you like to fly? How would Dr. Watt and I like to fly with a pilot like that tomorrow? Okay? Not me. But there he was. He was up there gliding the plane. They landed it and they got out. And they did their business, and he'd start crying, and then the conversation would end. He was trying to choke out some of the names of his friends that were killed that day. Not easy. He was 18, and had to watch his friends die. And today we live in a world that's disconnected because kids don't have godly grandparents that can connect them to the past. And it's our loss. But I want you to see that from family failure, there can be family renewal. And that's my last point. How incredibly awesome is this, that even parents who fail their children can become such successful grandparents that the family tree is healed and restored as one that bears fruit for the kingdom of God. It can be healed. There are many ways in which the role of grandparents is supplemental to the roles of parents. The grandchild-grandparent relationship is a two-way street. The child has just as great an impact on the adult as the adult on the child. And this verse of Scripture brings that out. Look, please, at verse 15. This is what the women say to Naomi, "And he shall be unto thee a" what? Two things. "A restorer and a nourisher." This little grandbaby can be that? The answer is yes. Proverbs 17 and verse 6 says something of a universal reality. "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." Let me read that again. "Children's children," what does that mean? Grandchildren. "Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." Your children may have kept you poor, but your grandchildren can make you rich. Think about that for just a moment. That's exactly what the Bible says happened to Naomi. She had gone through terrible times. She had been brought out of the land in the midst of a famine and brought to a strange land, Moab, outside the will of God. It was not the will of God. God said that He would protect His children. He would feed His children in the land, but they left. They said, "We're not staying." And what happens? Her husband dies. Both of her twin sons die. And all she has remaining are their wives. No grandchildren. No grandchildren. So what does that mean to a woman? That means she cannot go back and reclaim the land that belonged to her husband before they left. She has need of a kinsman redeemer. Someone, some family member who can step in and restore her greatness from before, her land. That's what made you great in Israel. It was the promise of the land. Every 50 years, the land would revert back to the original family. God made it so because that was their greatness. Israel's greatness is tied to the land. That's why it's such a big deal. Why is it a big deal about the land? Because God said it was. "I'm going to give you from the Mediterranean all the way to the river of Egypt, all the way over to the river Euphrates. I'm going to give it to you. That's going to be your land." Now, they haven't occupied that, but they will one day. God's going to be true to His word. Naomi had a kinsman redeemer. There was family failure, but there was family renewal. Until this scene where Naomi becomes a grandmother, her life has been one of trial after trial. Life has been a burden, and she has suffered sorrow and grief. "No longer call me Naomi, call me Mara. Bitterness has followed me." She had endured a life of poverty and despair, having to send out her daughter-in-law to go begging, basically, picking up scraps out of a field so they could have something to eat. That's pretty poor. I dare say some of us have been in that place. She has had to bear the responsibility of caring for Ruth and trying to get her established in a home of her own. Naomi has had little joy in this story until the closing scene, when she's sitting in a chair and she's holding her grandson Obed. And you know what she sees? She sees family roots and she sees family renewal. She has a second chance. She has a second chance to be able to do right by this child. She is going to be Haman to this child. She is going to raise this grandson in the faith. She is going to surround that grandson with love and tenderness and teaching. And she's going to live in such a way that that grandson is going to know. And we see that pictured here in verse 21. "And Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." And by the way, all of those, from what we understand from Scripture, were believers. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? To see the picture that God chooses and pulls David out of this family to be king of Israel, a man after His own heart. That wasn't an accident. It was a grandmother that became Oman. She nourished her grandson, not physically, but spiritually. Don't you want to be that kind of a grandparent? Don't you want to be that kind of a person? I'll finish with this illustration. I read a book many, many years ago by Dale Evans Rogers. She was the wife of Roy Rogers. Now, I'm sure that they were not fully separated Christians, but they seemed to have a testimony in Hollywood that kind of ostracized them. She wrote a book and she told about her 16 grandchildren. She said being famous had tremendous drawbacks. She determined that she was going to be different from the Hollywood crowd, and her advice was this: if you want to establish a warm bond with your grandchildren, spend time alone with them and pour the Bible into them. She said the following: grandparent time was more to us than just birthdays, trips to the park, candy, and Christmas gifts. It was our opportunity to teach godly values to those who bore our name. To those who bore our name. I want to tell you something, grandparents. Your role is more than just Christmas time, giving gifts to your grandkids, taking them on trips. How about getting serious, spending time with them and opening the Bible? Dale Evans Rogers says, our time together with our 16 grandchildren was Bible time. Pouring the Bible into them. I want to tell you something. It's missing today. It's missing today. Where we'll lavish our grandchildren with gifts, but scarcely we will give them this book. You'll not be like Naomi. You'll not be like Naomi. The word Haman will never be used of you if that's all you're going to be to your grandchildren. You've got to get serious. And whatever time God gives you to spend with them, it's got to be an opportunity to pour the Bible into them and to live the Bible out before them so they get it. Yeah, it's real with Grandma and Grandpa. It's real. It's not fake. It's not pretend. It's real. I thank God this morning for Naomi. She got it. It was the second time around for her. She had lost everyone. But now she has someone she can impact. And it wasn't Yanak, the Hebrew word for physically feeding a child. It was a different one, Haman, spiritually bringing that child to faith, the emphasis of her life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage here in Ruth. And Lord, as we recognize our grandparents this morning, I pray that you would help us to understand that we all have a responsibility to follow the word when it comes to rearing our children and our grandchildren. I pray that you would motivate us to consider this word that was used of Naomi so many years ago, a woman who had gone through deep bitterness, the loss of her two boys and her husband, but gladly took up the role with joy of being a spiritual influence in the life of her grandson, Obed. Father, I thank you for the testimony of Naomi. I thank you for the testimony of Lois, the grandmother of Timothy, who influenced him in such a powerful way, and all the great grandparents throughout history who've had a spiritual impact, some listed here in Ruth chapter 4. We thank you for that because it's a testament to what can be, not just what might be, but can be if we give ourselves fully to follow your word. We pray now your blessings as we recognize our grandparents, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take just a few moments today to have our grandparents come forward. This is the first time that I've done this, and I've preached many messages over the years to grandparents and parents, but I'd like to have all of our grandparents here at Grace Bible Church, and we've got some in the back here and some that are scattered around. Maybe they can make their way from the church nursery. to be able to come in here. So grandparents, would you come please and stand here in the front? Let me just say how much I appreciate these individuals that are in front of you, many of them having impacted this preacher's life. And I want to say thank you to them. But I also wanted to do this today because I want us to be conscious of praying. The Bible makes a big deal out of grandparents. I encourage you, as you read your Bible, to underline every time you read of someone who was a grandparent, you'll be overwhelmed. You'll be overwhelmed at the mere mention of their names over and over again. And we need to be praying for these folks. They've had an impact in our church, impact in my life, and they are impacting your life as well. And I want us to show our thanksgiving and gratefulness today by coming through and to let them know that we're praying for them. Let's stand together as we close in prayer, and then we'll come through. Father, we thank you so much for the testimony of Naomi and the opportunities that lie before her in her day of being able to influence her grandson, Obed. Father, I pray that you would help us to remember these grandparents that are before us in prayer, and also that we might listen to them. Many of them have godly wisdom to share, and sometimes younger people kind of think they know it all, but if they just listen, might learn something, might capture some of the spirit of things from the past that would be helpful in the present. And so, Father, I pray that you'd honor these individuals and strengthen and encourage them that they might continue to be a blessing to this church. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.